Well, good morning. Good morning. We're going to turn, if you would, if you have your Bible, I would ask that you turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and we're going to be in chapter 2 and 3 this morning as we have begun a study this year, at least when it's been my part to open the Word in the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to refresh our memories just a little bit. Jeremiah is not one, not a book we hear a lot of preaching out of. There may be different reasons for that. One is it's can be pretty pointed and pretty direct, and in fact may be just that which people don't like to hear. Jeremiah was a young man. He was a son of a priest. The word of the Lord came to him, we see in chapter 1, verse 2, in the days of Josiah the king. And he had a ministry for about 40 years, best we can. The situation is that the kingdoms had split some time before. There's the kingdom of Judah, which is basically the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And then the other 10 of the 12 tribes had formed their own kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. That kingdom has gone into captivity. They've been taken captive by the Babylonians. And so what had been a great nation, God's judgment has come on them, and now it is just Judah and Benjamin's left, Jerusalem, the capital. And they might have had in their minds that, well, we're the ones that have pleased God because we're not gone into captivity. Us to speak the truth of God to their hearts. And we've been spending time in chapter 2, and we, like I say, we'll go into chapter 3 today with Jeremiah's first sermon, his first message to Judah. And we've been reading through this. We broke it up into three parts. One, it's kind of long, not as long as the next message that we'll read, but it's pretty heavy. And sometimes to take heavy things a little bit at a time, right? It's kind of like eating an elephant, right? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? So that's all you can do. Well, in the case of Jeremiah's ministry, we've got to take it a little at a time. And we want to keep it in perspective, too. Jeremiah is bringing God's message to God's people, who were the children of Israel, his earthly people. And so it's not a message to America today. It's not even a message directly to the church today. But we who would be recognized or identified as God's people today, we who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Him as Savior, we find things here that there's great application to us. And we should pay attention to. And not say, oh, that was for them and that was for a long time ago and that was 600 B.C. or whatever. God's Word is eternal. It's a living book, and it has application to us today. So I'd like to read just a few verses from the latter part of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you right now, as when we finish reading it, you're probably going to say, what did I just read? And what I understood of what I read, it doesn't sound good at all. And you'll be right. But we'll spend a little time looking at it and glean from it the things that I trust the Lord would have us to see and understand. So look at Jeremiah chapter 2. And what I'd like to do is start at verse 31, so almost to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to read up through verse 5 of chapter 3. But before we read, let's just ask the Lord's help one more time. Father, thank you so much that we have your word before us. And there's no part of your word that is not for us. It's your living love letter to us. Father, we understand there are some things that apply directly to the church, some things that apply to Israel. All of it applies to us as we consider what your Spirit would speak to us and teach us from it. And so, Father, and see those things today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 31. And like I say, this is the third part, the last part of Jeremiah's first sermon. By the way, Jeremiah, he didn't preach a sermon like you hear today, right? He didn't start off with a couple of jokes to warm up the audience. It's let's boom. And that's the way it's going to be even with this last part. Verse 31, O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords, we will come more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I've not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I'll plead with thee. Because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and thine hands upon thy head. For the Lord has rejected thy confidences and thou shalt not prosper in them. They say if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, says the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lined with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy prostitution and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden. There has been no latter rain. You have a prostitute's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art my guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Said. And in fact, reading in the King James even tougher, right? What did we read? What did that say? And what's it mean to me? Well, we'll take it one bite at a time, like eating that elephant. And we'll start right here, verse 31. This beginning of the third part of Jeremiah's sermon, he says, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Old Testament, this is an interesting phrase. It only appears here in the whole of the Bible. See ye the word of the Lord, or heed the word of the Lord, some translations will say. Back in Exodus, we would read things like, see the salvation of the Lord, where God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them to the promised land. See the salvation of the Lord. In other words, look what God is doing. Look what he's done on our behalf. There's a couple of places we read about seeing the glory of the Lord. And the thought is to open our understanding to see the magnificence of the God that we serve. But here in Jeremiah's message, he says, you need to see and look around you. To do how he is seeking his beloved and how she is turned away from him. At the beginning of this chapter, you might remember these verses. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2 for just a moment. Where God is sending Jeremiah to Jerusalem, the heart of Judah itself. And he says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. God is saying, I remember our first love. I remember it back. I want it back. I want you to see, look back at verse 31, I want you to see what's going on. He says, have I been a wilderness to Israel? Well, no, he brought them into this promised land, this land of milk and honey, this land of great blessing and great benefit. He says, have I brought you to a land of darkness? And the answer is no. He's brought them to a favored place. He says earlier in this message, I planted you as a choice vine, a noble vine in this land, and you've turned your back to me. So he's saying, have I let you down? Is it my fault? Have I done it? And the question is a rhetorical question. The answer is no. He said, yet, say, we have dominion. We're lords, King James says. In other words, we're free. We don't need you. We won't come to you anymore. In the second psalm this morning, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They imagine emptiness. They meditate on foolishness. In verse 3, I don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. It says, verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what the heathen do, Psalm 2 tells us. That's what the nations do. They don't want God ruling over them. But here Jeremiah says, that's what God's people are doing. We don't want you. We want to be free of this relationship. Verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments? Speaking of a virgin bride or a bride, her attire, her wedding clothes, her the things that are that glorious day, you know, when a young woman is married and all that goes into a wedding and all that. Can they forget that? Do they forget that? He says, yet you forgot me. Without number. Does it not break your heart? I mean, you can hear it. I told a parable about three lost things. There was a lost sheep, there was a lost coin, and there was a lost son. You may know it. We find it in the Gospel of Luke. The middle one, the lost coin, is a very interesting parable because he talks about a woman that had 10 coins and she lost one. And she swept and looked and searched the house until she found it. And she went and told her neighbors, I found the coin that was lost. Now, we know is she had 10 coins and lost one. That's all the scripture tells us. We might gather from the culture of the day a dowry, that which was her wedding day, would often be found in coinage. So you would see pictures of a lounge with coins attached, or perhaps a necklace with the coins attached. Now, tell us this, but if that coin was connected to her wedding attire, well, suddenly it's not just a coin, right? Precious thing. So much so, you might not say, well, it's around here somewhere, I'll look for it in a few days. You'd look for that wedding band right now, wouldn't you? I've got to find the stone that came out of my ring. You don't wait a few days to find it or think about it. It's critically important right then. And you would go out and say, look, I've found this precious ring or this coin that was lost. The whole thing, of course, is that that's precious. And yet God says to his people Israel, I'm not precious. You've gotten me days without number. He says, you're so busy trying to find others to love. The wicked people can learn from you. That's pretty strong. That's really strong talk. He says, and by the way, in your clothes, in your skirts, is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocent ones. Not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Now, some, matter of fact, most other translations have, they give some indication that the lives were lost because of breaking in, of like breaking and entering. I don't think that's to understand that. Ironside says this secret search has the thought of digging deep. Now that's where the thought of breaking in comes in, because they might dig into a house, you know, to break into it to steal. But I didn't have to look deep. I mean, you're responsible for the lives of the lost innocent ones. You know, the God of the Old Testament is the God today, of course. We see throughout the Scripture, he has a particular care for the little children, care for the widow, or for the mother with children that has no source of income or no source of help. He says, I'll be a father. I'll be a husband. I want to bring the solitary into families. I love these people. People. So much he gave his son. Accusation against you. That these innocent little ones, their blood is on your hands. Would take the little ones up in his arms and say, whoever offends one of these would be better known. Tied to a rope around their neck and it was cast into the sea, you'd be better off than to hurt a little child. God cares so. Thought. Innocent. Surely, God's judgment is not going to be on me. Surely his anger will turn away from me in verse 35. And God said, because of this, I continue to plead with you because you think you haven't sinned. You're satisfied, self-absorbed. You think I don't care. Now God speaks hard things. We don't like to hear hard things. We don't like to hear correction, right? Student or a child or as an adult in a work environment or wherever, we bristle at people pointing a finger and saying, you did this. We often have an excuse or a deflection or whatever, right? I mean, it's our human nature to say, you don't understand the circumstances. You don't know what really happened. You're not looking at this in the best light. And the Lord speaks to the heart, it's not because he doesn't have full information. And to reach the wayward heart. He says, why do you just go about so much there in verse 36? He says, you found that Egypt was not a source of help. You found that Assyria was not a source of help. And yet, you keep going to them. We would read that earlier in this message in the earlier part of the chapter. And he says, look, you're going to go away from them with your head in your hands. You're going to go with your head in your hands because the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, ESV reads. Confidences, and you won't prosper there. He says, you go after your other lovers. You go after the other things that you focus your heart on, you'll never, ever be satisfied. For example, the beginning of
chapter 3.
If a man puts away his wife, so he's talking about divorce. Now, God hates divorce, but people get divorced. I mean, this is the world we live in. And often, one spouse or the other, try as they may to hold things together, the other won't do it, won't have it. It's broken hearts all the way around, right? Nature. It's happened since the beginning of this book, near about. Man puts away his wife, and that means divorce. And she goes from him. Okay, he won't have her. He goes from him. And then she marries someone else. He says, well, is the going to go back? He said, that's crazy. That pollutes the land. I mean, that's, we're destroying our civilization. You have been to Israel, he says, or to Judah, the nation. You have been a prostitute again to me. Everyone you've pursued, I know everything. You thought fame would do it. You thought wealth would do it. You thought prominence would do it. Every idol that you could pursue, every stone you could bow down to, every altar you could substitute, you thought that would be the way, that'll be the way, that'll make me happy. Look, he says, you can look and think of your whole history. Everywhere that you've rejected me and turned from me and gone to someone else. Like an Arabian in the wilderness. Now, what on earth does that mean? Hast thou sat for them as a wilderness? When we look back in Genesis and we read about Judah, we read he had two sons and they were rotten. And the first son, because he was so rotten, God took him. And so the second son takes the first son's wife to be his. He's rotten. God takes him. She's a black widow. I'm not giving any more of my sons to her. Disguises herself. Judah makes a business trip, right? And he thinks no one knows. And he goes into this woman sitting by the side of the road, not knowing it's his own daughter-in-law. Not knowing, he hears that his daughter-in-law has played the harlot. She's found pregnant with child. He says, let her be burnt. Wow. Mental ace. Well, these things that I'm holding here, that she's brought before him, he says, these belong to the father. You judge whose things they are. Well, there were the things he'd given his pledge, his bracelet, his staff, the high and mighty. Through Judah, you've been sitting by the wayside for whoever comes along. With your wickedness. He says, that's why it won't rain. That's why your crops are failing. This is why you find the land under judgment. Because impudent in your behavior, you have the brazen look. The idea is she's hard. She has a brazen look and you refuse to be ashamed. You know, when times get hard, you're going to say, my father, you're going to call me. All through this area, they never call him Lord. They call on God, but they don't call him Lord. It's interesting. Every wicked thing that you can do. No standing before God and saying, you don't understand. Facts. How can you say that? That's really hard. How can you must not love me to say such things? The fact is, he does. Why he says such things? By this thought of the brazen look, the hard look. Israel is a woman that has done that. To abuse, been abused by many, misused, hurt hard. You or I looking at the outside, that's, she's a hard one. Hey. In the land of Samaria, way to go get lunch. They were interested in lunch. He said, for you. But waiting for them. For a woman who probably had a hard look. Some men. She'd had five husbands, and the one she had that day wasn't even her husband. Out to the well at an odd time of day because that way she didn't encounter any of the other high and high. She had met many men, but she'd never met the right man. She was still, she met the right man. And failed to over her life, right? When she went back to town, she said, I met a man that told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ? Met him. He spoke the truth to her. Just like God speaks the truth to Israel, hear his message. But it wasn't with condemnation, see? No. If you knew who it was you were talking to, you'd ask of him, and he'd give you living water. You read John 4, you find that a Samaritan woman of less than stellar repute, a theological conversation with a Jewish rabbi. It's pretty incredible. He is the source of living water. She is the man I've needed to know all my life. And she loved Jesus. So much so, she goes and leaves her pot at the well. And these people who know her see, meet a changed woman. They go out. They say, now we know. We believe. Not just because of what she said, but now we've met you too. And we know you are the Savior of the world. First phrase appears in Scripture. The Samaritan. This is God the Son. Here in Jeremiah's message, God the Father is in view. It's the same God in the sense of the triune Godhead. It's the same heart for people. What's going on inside? Outside can be a big old mess. He says, come to me. Everyone else says they love you. Maybe everyone else has misused or abused you. I love you. He said, I want you back. I want you. I remember our first love, and I want you back. In spite of it, all that's happened, in spite of everything that's happened, what has been done and not done, come back to me. I'd say to men and women today, boys and girls, you may have a lovely, wonderful life. You may have had a hard and difficult life. All born into sin, all sinners by practice, every hidden thing is known. You and want you to know me so that I can be. Nehemiah will continue through his ministry and through this book. God will appeal to his people. God is appealing to people today. Let your heart be like the woman at the well who says, "Isn't this him? Isn't this the man I've always looked for?" And be set in and be made right with God and own the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, we give you thanks that you speak to us honestly. Sometimes we speak honestly, but judgmentally. The word is straight, clear. We can't grasp, that we don't understand. So often in our world, love is connected to performance. Love is connected to earning it. Act is a shallow. Your word says you are love. And if we want to know what love is, we turn to you. And we see, in spite of all our failures, in spite of all our weaknesses, sins, all our rebellion, that you so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish. They have everlasting life. They have him in whom is everlasting life. Father, we thank you for the love as laid out for us in these living pages. And Father, we thank you for loving us so much. Tell us the truth. Help us, O God, to respond. It brings joy to your heart and ours. And we pray it in Jesus' name.